This is Friday, June 26, and today we'll continue to look at John 1:30, where John the Baptist reveals his subordinate role to Jesus in much the same way that Jesus appears to assume a subordinate role to his Father in the Gospels. But how is that possible if both Jesus and God the Father are, in fact, God? And this brings us to the doctrine of the Trinity. And with such a complicated doctrine before us, let's not waste any time and let's jump right on in. Today, we're continuing our study looking at John chapter 1, especially verse 30, where John says of Jesus, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." We find this truth is reiterated three times in this chapter. First time in verse 15, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Amazing, John would say that about a man who was born after John, whose ministry began after John. There's something else going on here. And then in verse 27, it says, "This is he who coming after me is preferred before me." And he then adds a description of that where he says, "whose sandal strap I am not worthy to unloose." As we looked at John 1:30 about the subordinate relationship that John had with Jesus, it raised some questions for us that we need to discuss about the apparent subordinate relationship that Jesus had with his Father. Over and over again, we see the fact that Jesus deferred to his Father. "I don't come and do my own will, my own volition. I'm not speaking my own words. These are all coming from the Father," which again raises a lot of questions that we just touched on yesterday. But today we're going to be focusing on the fact that even though Jesus assumed a subordinate relationship with his Father, the scriptures clearly teach that Jesus and his Father were one. We looked at that yesterday in John 10:30, and that Jesus was fully God, just as much as God the Father is fully God, just as much as the Holy Spirit is fully God, which again opens up this big can of worms called the Trinity that we're just going to try to address a little bit of that today. So when it comes to God in three persons, the Trinity, what I'm relating to you are what the scriptures teach. In other words, these are the facts. This is not presupposition. This is not somebody's ideas. This is pretty much what the scripture teaches. And the concept of the Trinity or the truth of the Trinity is one of those things that defines logic. It can't be put into a neat box. And the final answer to how this all fits together is really going to rest with the Lord when we'll have to ask him when we're with him face to face, assuming at that point in time in our life that it's even important anymore. God in three persons, the Trinity. How can God be three persons and yet one God, which is exactly what the scriptures teach? We can define the doctrine of the Trinity as follows. God eternally exists as three persons. In the scripture, they're defined as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we could spend quite a bit of time showing where all three of these persons of the Godhead show up. You have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters at creation. Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus was the person who actually created the world, same thing with John 1, and sustains the world. We find all three persons of the Trinity at the baptism of Jesus, for example. But God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Fact 1. Fact 2 is each person is fully God. They may assume a subordinate relationship to each other. In other words, Jesus continually deferred to his Father, giving his Father glory while he was here on earth in this earthly ministry. And we see these pictures in heaven of Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We never see God the Father advocating his throne. We always see the Holy Spirit, who is also fully God, deferring all glory back to the Son and back to the Father, and never taking glory unto himself. Yet he is equal of all that glory and deserves that glory as much as the Father and as much as the Son. Again, the doctrine of the Trinity. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God. We understand point number two. And point number three, and this is where it gets confusing, and there is one God. One God. And when you understand the truth there of what the Scripture teaches about the Godhead, it raises a lot of questions that are, again, prompted by John's subordinate demeanor and relationship towards Christ. It raises a lot of questions about the same kind of characteristic that Jesus displayed regarding his Father. And then we see in Scripture that even though God the Father and God the Son are one, and we'll just set the Holy Spirit aside and deal with him in a few minutes, that there's still this subordinate relationship. Let me just give you a couple passages that talk about God the Father and God the Son being the same. John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, which is John's term for Christ, and the Word was with God. In other words, there's now a separate person of Jesus and a separate person of God the Father, and the Word was God. They were one in nature. He was in the beginning with God. John 1, verse 1 and 2 tells us that in the beginning, not even dealing with the Holy Spirit here, there is God the Father and God the Son, that both are God, and that God is one. We then have John 17, verses 20 through 23, where Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he's praying for unity and conformity and oneness with his disciples, just like he and his Father are one. One in substance, one in mind, one in nature, one in purpose, one. That the body of Christ, the church, would have one head, which is Christ, all moving in the same direction, all different parts of part of one body. This is the imagery that Jesus is using. And look at what he says here in John 17, beginning in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone. That's the disciples that are physically with him at this time, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and I. That's the church for the last couple millennium, that he's praying for those believers that would have faith in Christ because of the testimony of the original disciples. And here's what he prays, verse 21, that they may all be one. To what degree? That we have a mental understanding of the same core doctrinal truths, that we have a common vision and a common purpose, yet we're totally individuals in every other aspect of our life. How are we to be one? What is the example, Jesus, that you want to give us showing this common, unified oneship here? Let me read verse 21. That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The Father is in the Son, not next to the Son, not around the Son, not begat the Son, not lords over the Son, but the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. They're of one nature and one substance. When you see one, you see the other. Jesus even said that in John 14 that we're going to be looking at shortly. How can you say, show us the Father, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and my Father are one. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me. Now that sounds like a subordinate relationship, that God had something Christ didn't and gave it to Christ. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Why? That they may be one just as we are one. And he reiterates that truth again in verse number 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me. Again, almost a subordinate relationship here. And have loved them as you have loved me. In this passage we're looking at, we see that Christ and God the Father are of the same essence. They eternally exist as three persons, yet these three persons are fully God. And yet, being fully God, they are one. And yet, even in this passage, when Jesus is praying, you see these glimpses of glory, not that I had, but you gave me, Father. It almost seems like we were unequal until you gave me something that you possess that I didn't, and that you, Father, sent me to come down and do some sort of work that you had ordained. Rather than us being full partners, it was almost like a managing partner and a non-managing partner doing the bidding of the managing partner. How is that possible? How does that really play out biblically? In John chapter 14, where we have this introduction and description about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming, this other helper, this other paraclete, this other one that comes alongside just like me, Jesus says, we have this exchange with Philip where he's so downtrodden and he's so depressed, especially since Jesus had already predicted that he was going to be taken away from them. And then Peter, of course, said that I will die for you. And Jesus predicted that even the strongest among them's faith would quake to the point that he would deny that he even knew Jesus. Philip says this in verse number 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. In other words, show us someone greater than you. Show us who's behind all this. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? That know is gnosko. It's know in an experiential sort of way. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, how is that possible? Because Jesus and the Father are one. They are both God. They eternally exist as three separate persons, yet each person is fully God, yet they are one. Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Again, just like John 17. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Again, a subordinate relationship here, voluntarily chose by Christ for a reason that we're going to find out tomorrow and the next day that is profound when we learn those truths and how we're to respond to Christ and to others. But we'll talk about that when we get to it. Let me finish this passage. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Let me close today, because we're out of time, to again, and again, I could show you verse after verse after verse that I'm not, that shows that Jesus is God. And we know that Jesus and the Father are one. And we know later on in this passage that actually it's in verse number 16 where it says, and I will pray the Father, and he, not me, but he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And this is about the Holy Spirit. The word translated another means another of the same exact kind. In other words, I wrecked my car and I got another car. I wrecked a Ford and I got a Chevy. That's not what this word means. What this word means is I have a 2014 Ford F-150 turbo boost white truck with 51,917 miles on it. And I got another truck identical to the one that I already had. So Jesus is introducing in greater detail the Holy Spirit, but using the phrase to show if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and I will send you the Holy Spirit who is just like me, and I am just like the Father. Why? Because God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. We'll unpack more of this tomorrow. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Have a great evening.